Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ. This is Jim Wood's son, Clayton, and we are going to talk about the celebration of Labor Day today in honor of a holiday that I have mixed feelings about. Stay tuned. I hope you'll enjoy this discussion. It is a holiday I have mixed feelings about because the labor movement as a movement has been linked to some of the worst political instincts and worst political excesses of the last 100 years. In some cases, it has led to negotiations where groups, union groups, destroyed companies that were once profitable with unrealistic demands. It's also been the case that in other countries and cultures, the labor movements have been linked to people who embraced the poverty-creating, soul-destroying ideologies of socialism and communism. Communism, of course, being popular still at universities, while it is the number one killer of humans as an ideology in human history. Over 100 million people killed as a result of communist ideology in the last 100 years. Tragic, awful, and somewhat minimized, certainly minimized in a massive way by professors at universities who want you to be a Marxist without knowing what Marxism is. However, I think that this discussion is much more complex than capitalism good and unions bad. As Christians, the argument is about the fact that bosses and workers are accountable to God, and no economic ideology gets to replace the moral obligation that all of us have before Him. Work is not a consequence of the fall. Sin corrupted work, but God gave work to humanity before sin entered the world. Genesis 2:15, God put Adam in the garden to work it and keep it. Work is itself a part of the good creation. I have friends right now who have sold businesses, have enormous amounts of money in the bank, and feel very depressed. They're in an existential crisis because they were working very hard, and today they are not. And there's something inside of them that feels less than because of their lack of work. Disruption of work is something that we know is somewhat differently received at a level of study between men and women, but particularly for men. Being unemployed is one of the most devastating things that can happen psychologically. And a part of that is, again, because there are lots of ways that women work and contribute that is outside of traditional payrolled employment. But that is not the case in general for men. And so when people come to Labor Day and think, gosh, I can have a barbecue, but I haven't worked in years, for many people, that is a statement that is full of pain. Genesis 3:17 describes the ground being cursed because of Adam's sin. Work becomes characterized by toil, frustration, exploitation, scarcity, and eventually death. So a Christian does not look at labor and say work is a necessary evil. What we should say is work is good, work is part of human dignity, but because workers and employers are sinners, the institution of work can be corrupted. So, as we look at Labor Day, I feel mixed feelings about it. I'm very thankful for work. I'm very thankful for the opportunity I have to work. I'm very thankful to be raising kids who work. Free parenting advice. I've now watched this pattern play out for many years. Almost all of my favorite workers I've ever encountered share in common that we began working at the age of 14. Well, Clayton, we live in a state with labor laws, and they can't work more than 3 hours a day on a school day. I know it well as we take my child who's under 16 to their job, and the fact that I'm spending so much of my time and my wife spending so much of her time driving our child to a job that pays hardly anything is not lost on us as being frustrating and annoying. However, the idea that your child is going to learn to work hard, including in environments where you're not the boss and where they have to deal with the public, is a growth opportunity. It's don't tell them, but some of these fast food places I would pay to let my kid learn there. And so the fact that they're making a little bit of money, realizing how much work it takes to have $10 or to have $15, how much of their life they're trading for that, is actually helpful, is valuable. I think if you wait until your child is 22 because you decided that you wanted to give them the gift of allowing them to focus on school, that is mostly a mistake. I say mostly a mistake because periodically you find the child who at 17 is working 40 hours a week on their schoolwork. And that child is going to go on to do great things in college and great things in graduate school and great things in their career. And so if you tell a child, I don't want you to have a job, I want you to focus on school, and that kid treats school as if they had a hard job, great. Great plan, mom and dad, great job. But if instead you try to keep your child comfortable and prevent them from feeling the pain and frustration and challenge of work until they're 22 years old, you will find that they struggle deeply with work. They become people who resent work. They become people who, rather than saying, man, I'm so excited and so thankful that I get to serve the Lord by going about my gainful employment today, they will often become people who try to do the minimal amount possible while still getting paid. We can see this within the context of work in different kinds of employers. I have worked in construction. I've worked in fast food. I've worked in dining as a server. I've worked in law firms. I've worked in tech companies. I've worked in nonprofit. And what I will say is across all of these very different jobs, certain themes have become clear over and over again. I've also worked in housing, education. I did that job for a while. Across these many jobs, what people have in common is that they often are doing the minimum amount that they can do while maintaining their job. And that is just common. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. That is both descriptive, but it is also prescriptive. It's not an exact promise that people grab onto like the prayer of Jabez, but it is something that's saying, if you are a really hard worker, you're an unusual person. If you're a hard worker who continues the process of improvement and you become excellent at something, you will be noticed. And I would say that is true. If you are humble and hungry and you show up and you work hard to the best of your ability to the glory of God, you will be noticed and you will do great things. We take a little bit of time to go into a history lesson. And the reason is that there are some of you who may think unions are all terrible, there's never a reason for them, and they should be opposed at every hand and stopped immediately. And what I would say is, my view of history is that unions came out of horrendous abuses of workers by bosses who were horrible, wicked, evil people who were exploiting laborers. One of the most famous examples of this is the company store at mining towns. And what that looked like was that in these mining towns, the food would be sold at the store and you would be paid in chits that were like little internal company-owned currency. And the prices at the store were such that the boss, the owner, was making money by selling things for a lot more than he paid them for them to you. And so no matter how hard you worked, you just got further and further in debt living in a town where the boss owned everything. You were paying him for the privilege of living there. You were paying him for food. And you weren't paying him for food in a competitive place where there were other options. You were paying him for food an exorbitant price that he jacked up so that you would get further and further behind. That is wicked. It's wrong. It also is something that the Bible warns against over and over and over, because rich people exploiting poor people is something Proverbs talks about a ton, because it was very common throughout the world. The desire for justice is good. The desire to protect workers from exploitation is good. The desire for a man to receive a fair wage for his labor is good. The desire for an employer to make a profit is not evil either. But Satan can take legitimate concerns about justice and turn them into envy, class hatred, collectivism, and ultimately systems that destroy the very human dignity that they claim to defend. Likewise, he can take entrepreneurship, productivity, wealth creation, and legitimate profit and twist them into greed, exploitation, indifference, and treating human beings as merely economic inputs. The Christian answer isn't to pick one side of that corruption or the other. It's to recover God's design for both. Dangerous working conditions, child labor, terrible hours, inadequate compensation in various industries. We don't pretend that those were acceptable simply because the companies were making money. If the worker is made in the image of God, and they are a person in God's image, you can't treat them as a machine to be exploited right up until the point where they're going to break down. James 5 condemns wealthy landowners who withhold wages from their workers. Deuteronomy repeatedly commands Israel to pay workers properly and promptly. And Leviticus 19:13 says, the wages of the hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. But Jesus gives us the best principle to understand labor and bosses. And the principle is, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the key. I know lots of very intelligent businessmen who make a lot of money. I know very few who I would want my kids to work for. Oof, sounds very harsh and mean. Well, what I've found is that they wouldn't want their own kids to work for them unless they gave their kids special favors that they don't give their workers. And that's because they try to separate their Christian morality from business. It's not personal, it's just business. And their goal is, I'm going to extract as much as possible from you, giving you no equity in the process, and have you work as much as you can for as little as you'll accept. And there are people who can just come in and say, I understand my worth, and I'd like $300 an hour, please. And those people may argue their way to being well compensated. But for many people, they are willing to pay an intelligent person something that they would never consider acceptable for a beloved child whether or not that child had superior intellect or education or inferior intellect and education to the person they're currently paying. And again, that's their prerogative, that's their right. But if you are a boss, ask yourself, am I known as a godly boss? Am I creating a workplace that others want to work for? Because I do have friends like that. And I'll tell you the number one thing that's absolutely amazing about them. They pray for their workers. They pray for their workers. And what does that do? It means that they're not seeing their workers as cogs in a machine. They're seeing their workers as men and women who are made in the image of God, who are worthy of love and care and concern. Now, I have seen the dangers of people saying, this is a family. Our work is a family. Work is not a family. Sometimes you have to fire people. Sometimes they're not performing well. Sometimes there's just an economic downturn and you got to cut them. You don't fire your family. You don't say to your kid when they have a bad report card in seventh grade, you're out, get out, you're done. You do need to fire workers sometimes. You do have performance reviews, which only a very strange family would do with their kids. So again, it's not a family, but it can feel somewhat familial. It is bizarre to me and so contrary to Scripture when people have no mutuality. If you treat your employees as a mercenary, don't be surprised when they leave you to make more money somewhere else. No employee should have more loyalty to their boss than their boss has to them. It doesn't make sense. Mutuality matters. If you want to build a workforce that loves you and respects you, then you can do a lot to engender that love and respect. And it boils down to something very simple. Pray for them and treat them the way you would want to be treated. That's it. It doesn't mean you accept substandard work. It doesn't mean that when someone steals from you, you just forgive them and let them keep going on. You need accountability. You need rules. You need to give hard coaching. You need to see improvement from people, and you need to demand that they work hard. But do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Ultimately, in the history of the labor movement, some of the legitimate grievances of industrial workers were exploited by ideological movements that promised justice, but ultimately just produced tyranny. Marxism was horrible. It reduced human society to class conflict. It wanted to get rid of private property, and it made people poorer. Even our system, that is a system that is open to exploitation, to mean bosses, to uncaring people, has done so much more for human flourishing than any of the alternatives. You can compare Cuba and Florida. You can compare Cuba and Cubans who fled the communist broken government and flourished in the United States of America. You can look at the history of the Soviet Union, of Maoist China, of Vietnam. You can look at the lights of North Korea and South Korea, and you can see these drastic differences in the height of South Koreans versus North Koreans because of widespread starvation and malnourishment compared to people who are well-fed. What you see over and over again is that capitalism is the best system for human flourishing. But what Christians need to do is to not just say, this is a great economic system that we have, but to say, what does God require of a human being who has authority over another human being? And Christians should ask this question, what does God require of a human being who works for another human being? The Apostle Paul gives very clear instructions to both groups of people. To workers, Scripture says to work heartily as for the Lord. Over and over again, when I was growing up, working in different environments, in secular environments, I would encounter workers who accuse me of being a very big brown noser, a suck up. Why are you being so nice to the boss? Why are you? And I didn't want to participate in their gossip that was bashing our boss. I didn't want to complain about our boss with them. I didn't want to sit around. I didn't drink coffee or smoke, so I missed a lot of that growing up in various environments because I wasn't in either of those groups. But when they were like, hey, we just want to hang out, it would almost inevitably get around to, oh, can you believe so-and-so did this? And it was always complaining about the person above them. And I didn't know that someday I would be a boss at the time. I just knew that I had respect for authority. I wanted to encourage and bless, not curse. And I didn't want to participate in their gossip and their slander. And so, yeah, as a worker, that was a line that I had already in labor. Work heartily as to the Lord. I'll never forget working in a pizza restaurant. In this particular pizza restaurant, there was an issue that was the coworkers who I had were copying the coupons that our company sent out in mailers, and they were taking them with them when they went to deliver pizza, and whatever the best coupon to save the most money was, they were bringing it back as if the person had that. Now, I also delivered pizzas. Most people didn't have the coupons. They didn't pick up the circular or whatever. They didn't have it. So I would come back, and in a course of a day, two people had presented me with coupons. And we were cashing out. These other people would have 20 coupons that were used that always matched up with the right coupon for the... And what I realized was that people were copying the coupons and pocketing the difference in money. And so I confronted my coworkers, and their response was very telling and very surprising to me. They said, Clayton, the owner of this business is rich. And I said, what does that have to do with anything? He said, it doesn't matter. You're poor and he is rich. And I said, yes, that doesn't make this right. It's not okay. And they said, well, don't snitch on us. But what you're being ridiculous. You should do it too. We'll share with you until you figure out how to do it yourself. I said, I'm not going to do it. I will never do it because it's lying and God hates lying. But also, it's not okay to take from our boss just because he has more money than us. That's a ridiculous thing to do. But it's exactly what they all agreed to do. And they thought that I was absurd, that I couldn't understand that, of course, they had the moral right to take from someone who had a lot. It's not true. Paul talked to a group of people who were in a much more radical situation than delivering pizza for an owner of a business who's wealthy. He talked to servants. Servants in an empire that was cruel and terrible. He talked to servants, some of whom were slaves, some of whom were not just slaves for a time period, indentured servitude, but some slaves who were slaves for longer than that. And what he said to them is to serve justly and fairly, remembering that you have a master in heaven. And he was telling them to continue to do their work to their utmost for the glory of God. But then, Paul also spoke to those masters and said, remember that you have a master in heaven. What Christians need to do, if you're a worker, is pray for your boss. Pray for your boss with thanksgiving, be an encouragement. And if you are an employer, pray for your workers. Pray for your workers with encouragement. Pray for your workers with gratitude. Christianity is not about merely telling workers to shut up and obey, but it also destroys the idea that Christianity exists to sanctify worker resentment. Everybody answers to God. The boss answers to God. The employee answers to God. The owner answers to God. The laborer answers to God. The CEO answers to God. And the most entry-level employee answers to God. All of us bear the image of God. And you should be longing, if you have people that you manage or supervise or that you employ, to be a godly boss, a kind boss, a Christ-like boss. It doesn't mean that you pay workers wages that mean you're losing money. That doesn't make any sense. That would destroy your business. You won't have a business. But think about your workers. Pray for your workers. Pray for their marriages. Pray for their children. Pray for their health. Pray that they will flourish. And think about the ways that you can invest in that. Notice your employees who are struggling. Come alongside them. Pray that God will also show you where your own greed, arrogance, or impatience might be hurting people. And then pray for those people who work for you by name. And if you're angry because you think that your boss is selfish, uncaring, disconnected, out of touch, pray for your boss. It doesn't mean you have to tolerate abuse, but it does mean that your boss is not your enemy. He's a human being made in the image of God who, like you, is a sinner in need of grace. Labor Day is ultimately an opportunity to remember something that we often see obscured by politics. Work is good. Workers are valuable. Employers have obligations. Employees have obligations. Wealth is not evil, and poverty is not virtuous. Profit is not exploitation. And fighting exploitation does not require embracing socialism or communism. The Christian answer is more demanding than any economic ideology, because Christianity tells every person involved in the economic relationship that they belong to God. So, if you're a boss, pray for your workers. If you're a worker who's angry at your boss, pray for your boss. Because the person on the other side of that employment relationship is not merely an employee, an employer, a capitalist, or a laborer. They're a person who is made in the image of God. And if we all believe that, it'll change the way we work. Thank you, Lord, for Labor Day. Thank you for an opportunity to consider our labor. Help us to do all that we do for your honor and glory. Be careful to give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening. Happy Labor Day.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.